dismiss D2L and Jumpstart, but they probably already knew I'd forget to do it, so they left. So, okay, good. Thanks for coming out. It is, you've heard the statement, it is a good day to be alive. Amen. Pretty much any day is that, but it's good to be reminded of it, right? It is. So, we'll jump in here. This is something, and don't worry, we should be on time. This is something, as I began writing it earlier this week, it's turning into that it could be a series, but for today, I think we're just going to see where this goes and comes out. We know this if we've been following Christ long enough that we rest upon a God that is unseen, right? The apostles talk about that a lot. I think it's Paul or John. I think it's Paul that writes, you know, Jesus himself was the image of the invisible God, right? So we are worshiping something that isn't physically here, technically. And a world gets blinded to forget that everything around us is created by something we can't see, technically. Five full senses, right? Everything was created. Even the chair you're sitting on had to originate from something unseen, and that is God. Because the man or woman that was the engineer of that chair you're sitting on, which you believe was a good engineer, hopefully, he created the engineer and the materials to put things together. So God Almighty, that we can't actually see right now, has made his thumbprint, his index finger, all his fingerprints on the world around us. I mean, just look at it when you leave today. Trees. Man didn't create a tree. Man and women can hug the tree, and we call those tree huggers, but man, they didn't hug the tree, no disrespect, but he's created everything. I know we know that, but do we know that? So, as your journey, everybody has a different journey, but over time, that knowing there's something greater than ourselves that created everything around us, eventually there has to be a gravitational pull to say, I need to know more, because it's in our DNA. It really is. We fill it with other things, but it is in our DNA that I need to know what this greater thing is, and we know that to be God. So we either come into church, as we have some today for the first time, or we watch a message online, or we have a Christ follower that actually shines the light of Jesus, like Craig was talking about, in our life, and we say, I need to know more. And you come to that place, wherever it may be, that I am ready, as I said earlier, talking about, I am ready to open the gate of my heart to this more. This God, and knowing that Jesus is the answer for this searching that I'm looking for. He is the answer. He is the answer. And then we know, reading Paul in Ephesians, I think we have it up there, and we know the scripture well, but I want to dissect it for a second. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. We are saved. Please keep this in mind, all right? When I say I'm saved, really the reality is I'm saved, I'm always becoming saved, and I will be saved. There's stages to these things. A lot of the Western things want you to see it's a one-and-done deal and go live your life the way you need to live it until you take your last breath. I became saved when I surrendered my life to Jesus Christ. I still need sanctification and working out my salvation with fear and trembling until the day of judgment, where I'm judged, and the judge sees Jesus and not me and my sin. So I'm going to be saved too. Does that make sense? It's something going on. It's not a one and done. For Paul continues to the church of Ephesus, for you are saved by grace through faith. We know grace, and we could go off in many directions. I mean, there's a message just in grace. Grace simply is, in an elevator pitch definition, the unmerited favor that God has given you that also causes you strength because you can't do things on your own. It's grace. We don't deserve it. That's why we pray over our meal. Did you say grace over your meal? We need to be strengthened with the meal that we're intaking. So grace is given at this time when we begin to have a belief. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. If you believe in Jesus, I'm forming a belief. My gate of my heart is open. And then grace comes in through faith. And this is not from yourself. You didn't deserve it, and you still won't deserve it. You can't be so smart, be the most intelligent guy in the room or woman. You didn't do this on your own. This next statement, 1, 2, 3, 4 words, is so key when we follow Christ. It is a gift from God. The grace is a gift, and the faith is a gift. Keep going. Not from works. And some of us can get lost in that, but they don't read the next scripture. So that no one can boast. Stop right there. God, some of how you can draw closer to God is through your humility. We can't boast. I did this, and look at me. You can't boast. God has no time for that. He resists the proud and gives grace to the humble, right? Keep going. There's something to do here. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which has been prepared ahead of time for us to do. So we've surrendered our life, opened the gate of our heart. We become born again, as Jesus would tell many people when He was explaining what He's going to the cross for. Born again. We become this. But we have to remember what we're doing is the gifts of grace and faith are just a gift. What are we going to talk about today? We're going to talk about faith. Let's see if I can do this well. So let's say we're running on 6 out of the 8 cylinders. Our devotion to Christ. Remember the equation a few times we've talked about? Because that equation fits into any message. Our stewardship has been going great. Our devotion to Christ is going great. Our worship it's equaling our worship. The presence of God is more in our life. But there's this thing called faith that we need to walk this out. Because there's an unseen God. Now, yes, when we get born again, the Spirit of God is in us, and we'll talk more about that shortly to do this. But here's an illustration. Let's see if I can pull this off, and then it gives me the title, I think, of today. So, well, let's start here. Let's say this is it doesn't matter how long you've been saved, but you have a lot of doubt in your life. You know, I don't have enough faith for that, doubting. You know, God, do you hear my praise? Not even recognizing the Holy Spirit or Jesus or anything. God, where are you? You know, you're doing your best. There's no condemnation. You're doing your best. But there's doubt. There's doubt. You know, does God really love me? There's doubt. There's things here. And then we're talking about faith again. You forgot that there was faith given to you when you opened your heart and became born again. It's been cluttered with other things. So let's go over here. So this other extreme, that's an extreme. Here is, everyone put their feet up because I don't want to step on a lot of toes. So then you're over here, which some of us can be on. And please, this is in love. This is becoming that you have super faith. You have, and there's movements like this sometimes. You have super faith. Lord, give me the words, Holy Spirit. You have super faith, but unawarely, so I'm being gracious. You don't realize it. You start when principles start working beautifully for you, because it is yes and amen in many cases, you begin to have faith in your faith and not in who we're going to talk about today. Faith in your faith. And when you begin to have faith in your faith, you begin to unawarely, I'm giving grace to folks that might run into this, you begin to take faith as a possession and forget that it was a gift. and you see movements like this that are going off and forgetting why we were given faith to begin with. Principles will work. We're not against that. And you'll see as we get going. So here's what I'd like to talk about today. Did everybody understand that? Nobody's toes were stepped on. That was the extreme faith. And then this was the doubt. And I want to talk about the middle. And that is maturing faith. Because that's what God is looking for. Maturing faith. And guess what? If we know maturing things, it doesn't happen overnight, right? What you get quickly, you may lose sometimes. Just ask a few lottery winners. Maturing faith. We're going to see it in the Bible that that's what it's talking about. So we're on those stages of different things. Let's get a definition of, or the anchor idea in this maturing faith. Can you put that first slide up? Maturing faith. It's faith that stands as a pillar in our lives. Get the visual. Between the spirit and the soul, a precious gift meant to grow stronger as we walk in alignment with God and embrace who Christ is and what has been done, and wait a minute, what is still to come. Maturing faith. One person said amen. To mature. We know this. We just talked about it. But here's one definition. To mature is heading towards a completion of something, a natural growth of something. And here's a poor analogy, but it's so good. A ripe banana. And I didn't do this on purpose. Banana. I just think of this now. A ripe banana, as I may look like right now. So that's maturing. We have to mature into our faith. Here's another slide. What is spiritual maturing? Can you put that other slide up? Spiritual maturing is the ongoing process. Therefore, there is no condemnation because it is a process of growing in faith, developing a character like Jesus Christ, and applying deep spiritual truths to daily life rather than just knowing facts. We have to be very careful. We're going to get into faith because I'll get into that later. Let's go into the Hebrew word faith. Can you put that slide up? Lord, let me pronounce it right. The Hebrew word for faith is enam. Enam, that's the Hebrew. Pronounce enam, which is like a pillar to hold up your belief. A steadfastness that is unwavering. That's the Hebrew. That's where most of this all comes from. And we're going to read out of Hebrews today, too. So that is a pillar. So we have our beliefs. Our beliefs are only going to last as long as our faith is holding it up. Does that make sense? We have a belief that God is real. We start getting the gift of faith. And then belief is being supported by that pillar in that. You see, the Hebrew word of that faith, if you were to talk to those that are scholars in that, no, you don't have to put that up yet, please. The Hebrew word of faith, it has an expectation that it's us drawing towards God, not waiting for God to do something for us. The Western church says, I'm waiting for God to do something sometimes. Well, He's already done it. It's called Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit that lives in you. We have to draw closer. Our faith should be drawing. He's waiting for us to draw closer to Him, right? And mature in these things. We have to be very careful to not get lost because even some definition of faith is a mental ascension. If I think hard enough, therefore I am going to get what I think hard enough. But that's not scriptural. It's not scriptural. Again, we're going to talk about maturing faith today. I want to keep that lane. We could talk about many different aspects of faith, but we want to do that. Pastor Chris, so how do we mature in our faith? Can I just push all the punchlines up front and give you all the answers? Is that all right? We'll do it that way. To some of them, at least from my study, we know that if we've been around the faith, you know, different things of going on with that, we say, well, faith comes by hearing and hearing Okay. That's right. Depending on the translation. Romans 10:17. You guys just quoted some of that. So faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes through the message about Christ. This is very important. We can believe, again, I'm stepping on toes. We can believe that faith comes, see, the King James is faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God. Well, the Word of God is also a living God, right? It's a living Jesus. But we have been at some point thinking that if I live in repetition of a scripture or something, therefore my faith will grow and therefore I'll get what needs to be done. Those are principles. But what this is saying in every other translation is faith comes by hearing and hearing the message of Christ, which is in the Bible. So I would encourage you, if you want to grow your faith and strengthen this, read in the Bible about Christ. Because that's what God's given us to increase our faith. The message of Christ, the message of Him dying for us, the message of Him healing and bringing the kingdom coming onto the earth, the message of all this and how much He loves you, because Jesus is the full expression of God. All other translations say the message of Christ. What is it? What is it? We're gonna exercise it in just a minute. See, some people will teach, you know, unawarely, repetition. Just put the scriptures everywhere, and eventually you say it enough times, it'll work. I'm being a little sarcastic, or I don't know what I'm doing, but I'm trying to say, if that was true, wouldn't you think the Pharisees, the Sadducees would know when the living God was standing in front of them? Because they knew scripture really well. And they would mull it over every day. There was no Spirit of God in what they were doing. So we need to be careful. So that's why my changing of the Word of God, the written Word of God, is I need to digest it. My digesting is not just reading it and being repetitious to it. My digesting is say, Holy Spirit, I'm about to pick up the Word of God in written form. I need to hear You when I'm reading this. And amazing what the Spirit can do and show you that you've never seen before. And the power in the Word that's coming from the power of the living Word to make things happen in your life. That comes through faith, but you've got to be digesting the Word of God with the Holy Spirit in your life. Does that make a little sense? But people can teach that it's just that. No, it's the Spirit of God to do things. I know my shoe's untied. I'm not a ripe banana yet. Let's talk about trust. I mean, I don't want to overthink these things, but I'm going somewhere with it. So, and I think we were teaching this recently too. So, okay, faith and trust. Faith and trust are an overlapping in a lot of things. But the reality is, faith is more of an internal thing that is growing and maturing in you, and trust is the external thing of what you're saying and what you're doing, coming from the faith you have growing inside of you. Which then leads to people that say sometimes, if they mix it up and trust in, well, okay, back to the chair analogy. You are trusting in that chair right now. You had faith in that. You have faith in the chair because you actually exercised and sat down in that chair. But the exterior of your exercise is the trust you have with it right now. Does that make sense? So that's your trust. So when people are not getting answers to things, says, I must not have enough. I'll be fine. I must not have enough. Don't say I did that. Ow! Thank you. Wait, you're kicking me off over here. Yeah. So we can get to a place if we mix the two. We're saying, well, you're not getting your prayers answered because you don't have enough faith. That is not scriptural. It is not, by any means. I don't hear any great trust in what you're saying every day about asking for God to do things. But we've got to know our trust is our exterior. It's like quickly, that great analogy of the guy, I think I did this, talked about before, Niagara Falls, I think in the late 1800s. Charles Baldwin, he really did this. He was a French gymnast. So he says, I'm going to go across the falls on a tightrope. So he starts putting a wheelbarrow on there. Then he starts putting things in the wheelbarrow. And people watching on either side are like, man, we got great faith. Keep going. You're amazing, Charles. We could never, this is crazy. You're doing great things. And then at one point at the end, Charles says, he took everything out of the wheelbarrow. Says, you guys got great faith, but do you have any trust? Who's getting in the wheelbarrow? That's trust. How far are you going? Let me show that slide real quick because we got to get moving. This is going to get... Here's my illustration. So our belief, everything starts with our belief. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it needs to be supported by the pillar of faith. Otherwise, it will be compromised, your belief, very easily with the two winds and the blows of everything going on in our life. But do you notice there's a difference? That pillar looks more trusting to our beliefs on the left than it does to the right. That's an exterior of everything. This one on the right is cracked. This one on the left is an AI version. It looks good. That's a real one. Really aged. So how is your trust? Belief, maturing faith is a strong pillar. And your trust is the exterior of what that is. Do you have a lot of cracks? What are you doing? So what I'm saying is don't beat yourself up over here saying I didn't have enough faith. It's not scriptural. You're not trusting, obviously, well. But Jesus said you only need faith as the size of a mustard. Let God be the judge of how much faith you need. Let Him do that. Don't let other people tell you that. Because you're only accountable to God. All right, let's move along. You can bring that down. All right, let's grow your faith right now. Can we do that? This is a good example. What we just heard, faith can come by hearing and hearing the Word of God, the message of Christ. I want to give you some messages of Christ. We're going to talk about Hebrews 10 and 11. We'll see how far we get. As many of you know, the Bible, the Word of God, is God's breathing life for us in this book. It is our roadmap, but we need the Holy Spirit, as I said earlier, to help guide us through it because of where we are right now. Right? The Bible, from a mechanic point of view, is very descriptive and prescriptive, right? Two things, descriptive and prescriptive. Descriptive is, since let there be, how did God, loving God, walk through the journey of humanity? Right? That's your descriptive right there. Prescriptive, the things that you should be doing if you want to be in the will of God, right? Those are very simple. But I would encourage you when you digest the Word of God, the written Word of God, get more context from usually what you're reading, because many of us can just take little good scriptures and just run with them and don't know the whole context. Here's the big one. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That is wonderful. I can do it if I'm combing my hair, driving a car, doing something that I feel challenging. So I'm not belittling that. But you need to go a little bit further. You need to rewind that verse a little bit more. Paul was very clear. I can do all things that Christ strengthens me because I'm content in everywhere and everything I am. I'm content in anything. He wrote it in jail. I'm content, so I can do all things that Christ strengthens me. So people are saying, I can do all things that strengthens me, but you're not even content with your husband today. So you understand you're taking prescription things that are, you got to read the whole thing. And God wants to move and transform us because He loves us and heal us and do everything He's going to do. But we need to be in context of things too when we read the Word of God. Let's raise our faith. Well, real quick, Hebrews 10, I'm just going to review a little bit of the beginning because then I really want to live in Hebrews 11 if we can get there today. And we know these, the writer is somewhat unknown in Hebrews. He's writing, obviously the name is Hebrews, to a very audience that is very familiar with Jewish customs and practices, right? And so he refers to a lot going back to the tabernacle and sacrifices and things because they know that. And the writer is saying, listen, this is what you lived in so long. And you're familiar with, but there's so much better things that are here and coming through the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the Hebrews. And in Hebrews 10, he talks about sacrifices, talking about the old law, the Mosaic law. Most of us, I'm not going to get too deep. The Mosaic law before Christ came, you know, you had to do burnt offering sacrifices. So certainly if you're going into a tabernacle and having the high priest do what he did to get to God to forgive you of your sins. So there was a lot of action, exterior action of burning animals. Imagine if we still had to do that. But it's the old law. So the old law was a shadow, it says in Hebrews 10, of what is to come. The shadow of what God is going to do through the Lord Jesus Christ with the real sacrifice of the divine lamb and what that was going to do. And that Christ's sacrifice in Hebrews 10, he's saying, it wipes away everything we've been doing before. We still need law. Jesus is part of the fulfilling of law. You still don't need to kill your neighbor. All these things. But the sin of those things that you're doing has now been forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. And he warns again in things like, listen, I mean, if you want to deliberately sin, there's no sacrifice you can burn anymore. So you're getting caught in between a rock and a hard place. Notice I said deliberately. Be very careful. We read Romans 8 before. We went through that that the power of sin should not have any hold on you if you are a born-again child of God, Christ follower. Addiction, whatever it is, that is not should not have any hold on you. It's the power of sin. And there's no power in it if we have Christ in us to blood us. And so, but deliberately sinning, the writer says, if you keep sinning and you know it's wrong, well, you can't go back and burn an animal. There's no tabernacles around, so be very careful. And it even gets to a point where the writer says, O ye that wants to fall into the hands of a vengeful God. God does judge. We need to be aware of that. So he goes on just saying, guys, but listen, you don't have to do that anymore in Hebrews. And then he gets to this part where I know. It'll increase your faith right now because we're going to read something that is about Jesus. Ready? It's in Hebrews 10, verses 19. I didn't give it to you guys because this is just the last minute thing here. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have boldness to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus. That sanctuary is the presence of God, what we were doing just moments ago. We can boldly enter in. We can come closer to God because of the blood of Jesus. The writer goes on in verse 20. He has inaugurated. And that's an official word. It means an official beginning to something in some definition books. God has officially began this new and living way through the curtain that was over us between man, woman, and God. And since we have a great high priest, Jesus, over the house of God, we've got connections. I know in Rhode Island we say that with the politics. I got a guy. We have connections. Let us draw near with a true heart, because that's what God wants, in our full assurance of faith. Faith. With our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed pure in water. That should rise your faith. That we're not under an old covenant system. That we're under a new blood covenant of Jesus Christ. What he's done for us. That I can come to God at any given moment through Christ. Let us hold on to the confession of our hope. Yes, it's with your mouth, but it's also with your lifestyle. Without wavering, since he who has promised is faithful. Here's the other kicker. So I'm learning that maybe my faith is subject to how I interact and treat people too. Not just me being repetitious of things. Look at this. In verse 25. In verse 24. And let us consider one another in order to provoke. Provoke in this case is a stirring up to love and good works. Not neglecting to gather together, and some in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other. So you're telling me, writers of Hebrew, that some of my faith in maturing is how I'm treating people and interacting with people. Community. But encouraging each other, and all the more when you see the day approaching. I think we're starting to see some of that. Oh, wow. All right, we're just going to have to pick it up again somewhere. So we're going to get into Hebrews 11. So here, do your homework till the next time we meet. Read Hebrews 11. Read a little bit of 10, as we did. We just highlighted that, but read Hebrews 11. You see, in Hebrews 11, we know the epic beginning verse. It says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We can say that in the CSV. Now, faith is the reality of what is hoped for. So my reality, I need faith, because my reality of what I'm looking towards has not manifested yet. Of what is hoped for is my anchor. We live in some of us an anchor state, Rhode Island. It's an anchor in the soil that cannot be moved for the proof of what is not seen. So don't get all bustily upset when you got to use faith because you need it because you don't see what you're talking about yet has been manifested in your life. Oh my God, okay, well use your faith. Use the faith that you've been given to do this. I do have time. Let me sneak into the next one. Go to the next verse, okay? Because then here's what the faith is for to start with, right? Because some of us over here can totally forget what faith was originated for sometimes. For by this our ancestors were approved. Keep going. It's the next one. By faith, we understand the universe. By faith, we understood something that I need right now. By faith, this is the anchor. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God. His Word, let there be. So that what is seen was made from things that are not visible, what I started this whole thing off at. That's where our maturing faith comes in, that I am anchored in that. I'm not wavered in situations of waiting for something and something not working over here and there. I am anchored in the mature faith that I know who God is. I know what He did because He spoke everything to existence. And I'm anchored into a mature faith. He goes on, and we don't have time to go through this. In the rest of Hebrews 11, he's talking about all the anchors of faith. From Noah, who had to have just some faith to build an ark miles away from the shoreline. And it hadn't rained in a while. That's faith. Abraham prancing up, not prancing, but walking up Isaac to a mountain and saying many times, but God, you gave me Isaac. You're telling me I got to sacrifice him? That's faith. Talks about Enoch, actually, as Enoch and Elijah, well, Enoch, Elijah's the other one, but Enoch just basically going up into the presence of God. And then that's the great scripture. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Hold on, though. There's more. He is a rewarder for those who diligently seek Him. So Enoch, he was diligently seeking Him, and he was pleased with Him. Lord, let us get to the place that You're pleased with us because we're diligently seeking You through the faith that we're maturing in daily. Daily. Sarah had to believe for a child. Yes, she was a little waverly at first. And made her own solution at first. But at the end, she was promised a child, not so she could be a great mother, because Abraham was going to be the father of many nations. But she had to have faith for that. She had to faith. My key here to kind of land the plane is, how do you mature your faith? Yes, you need to read and digest the Word of God. But you need to have at least some milestones or whatever they put on your side. Are you abiding in Christ? Because they're even saying with these, they didn't even receive the whole promise. Those the men I just talked about and Sarah, because Christ hadn't come yet, but they still had great faith. How much more can we have great faith with the power of the Holy Spirit living in us? Timothy, or no, doubting Thomas, looking at Jesus' scars, saying, "I need to see Him. I need to see Him." And he finally, because Jesus always meets us where we're at, He will. Isn't that awesome? He said, Timothy, you don't have great, you're not having faith that I actually came back. So here I am. Put your finger in my scars. This is His second coming when He came back after being raised from the dead. And then He says, those who haven't seen are more blessed because they need faith. So there's a power in that. There's a power on that. But here, how maturing faith. All these people of old in that Hebrews chapter 4, you'll notice there's two things going on. Obedience and righteousness. It's like spaghetti and meatballs. Obedience. If you want your maturing faith, be obedient. Oh, amen. One of them, yeah. It's not a fun word. Be obedient. Do you know how much protection is in the obedience we have when we do what we're supposed to do? Protection. Sometimes you just read David, all his mistakes, his roller coasters, because half of the time he wasn't obedient. God redeemed him, and he did great things. But how many times have we not been obedient, and we wonder why things aren't happening? Mature your faith through obedience. And then when you're maturing your faith through obedience, you can, in righteousness, be called a child of God. That should boost your faith right there alone. We sang about it earlier. I am a child of God. That all comes from mature faith. Maturing in our faith. Maturing in our faith. I'm going to try and do this. So abide in Christ. Be obedient. Know that you're the righteousness of God in Christ if you're doing these things. So you can trust God when he tells you something. Some of the promises in Hebrews 11 wasn't, and please, I'm just going to be one more sarcastic thing. Some of the things in Hebrews 11 wasn't a brand new Mercedes. God didn't promise Abraham a brand new Mercedes. He promised he'd be the father of nations because it's what God's will needed to be done in and through him. We got to remember our faith is also for God's will to be done in us first. Then everything else comes together, healing, whatever we need when we have mature faith. But we got to be mature in the faith first. We have to be mature in the faith. And I'm not all there yet. And if I'm not all there yet, you guys are, I guess. I don't know. We've got to mature in the faith. Especially in these darkened days. There was another message on faith I did a while back called Gears of Faith. You can listen to it at some point. It's the mechanics of faith. And it comes to a point that there's really just three gears that I find in the Bible and is where God's leading me, is there's the three gears of faith. There's your response of faith. That's the main gear. There's the authority of faith. That's another gear. And then there's the unity of faith. When you have all those things going, God will actually probably mature your faith there too. What's the response of faith? When you get a bill tomorrow, or you get a doctor's report that is against from what you believe and is held up by your mature faith, how do you respond to that? In fear? No. If you've been obedient and following God and you're a child of God, he's what does he say? Ask what he says. That's your response to faith. That's daily. The authority is simply, if you're following Christ, you're born again, you can speak light in the darkness to a broken limb, to a situation. You have that authority, Jesus says. You'll do works and greater works than I do. You need the gear of faith moving with all that, though. And then last thing, I think God's waiting for mature faith people to follow some of the New Testament more and actually speak life and pray over others instead of themselves. See, this gets back to over here, though, a little bit. It's me, myself. It's almost like God, Lord of the Rings. It's faith. It's my faith. I'm possessing it. But the gift over here is I see most of the miracles in the New Testament of somebody praying for somebody else. And it works. And if everybody's doing that, you'll get prayed for. Because it's a circle of a community of people who love one another. Does that make sense? Challenging, but it makes sense.